Lord, we thank you for the promise of that day. Right now, we live by faith, not by sight, because we don't see that day yet. But Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you've told us. We thank you that you know what's coming, that you know the end of the story, and that we can have hope as we wait. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we open it. We ask you to help us to understand it. Lord, we believe here at Open Arms that this book is not a regular book, that it is a book that you have put together, that you have, through many different people, communicated to us. So speak to us this morning, Lord, please, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Why don't you have a seat? This morning we are in Job, the book of Job, chapter 42. So the book of Job is one of the 66 books in the Bible. It's towards the middle. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. It's the passage we're going to look at this morning is also on the back of your program, so you can flip that over and follow along there. Job chapter 42. Let me ask you, it seems appropriate after singing some of these songs this morning, let me ask you a question. What is going to be the end of your story? How is your story going to end? Like yours, like individually. How is your story going to end? By nature of us all being here, and I assume we're all breathing and we're all blinking, we're in the middle of our story. We're not at the end of our story. We're somewhere in the middle. Maybe we're a little further back in the book, or maybe we're a little further in the front of the book. But how's our story going to end? And you might be saying here this morning, you might be sitting here saying, you know what, Kevin, I've been asking myself the same question. How is this going to end? Maybe this morning you would say, I've had some hard things happen in my life. It's been difficult. It hasn't been a smooth, happy story. Maybe you'd say the chapter I'm in right now is tough. I'm not sure what the next chapter is going to be like. I'm not sure how this story is going to end. Job, the book of Job, is named Job because it's about a man named Job. And if he was here this morning, he would say to us, I know what that's like. I know what it's like to go through hard things. I know what it's like to be in a chapter where you're not quite sure what's going to happen as you flip the page, when the next day comes, when the sun comes up again. There's a lot that happened in Job's life. We're in chapter 42, so we're at the end, but just to kind of catch us up, at the beginning of this book in chapter 1, Job lost everything in a very short period of time. He lost all his possessions. He lost all of his children, 10 children he lost. He lost his servants. He lost his health. He lost, in many ways, everything. And we heard how Job responded to that. 20 chapters in this book are Job speaking. And then we heard Job's three friends trying to make sense of it, thinking they knew what was going on, but they didn't. We heard a fourth friend that Job had come. For 6 chapters, he spoke. And then we heard God speak. Last week, we heard God speak. And so now we're in chapter 42. We're at the end of the story. But before we read these verses, we're going to take a peek into the back of the Bible, into what we call the New Testament. Job is in the first part of the Bible, the Old Testament. We're going to look at a verse. There's one place in the New Testament that mentions Job. It's interesting. Job's a big book in the Old Testament, but there's one place in the New Testament, it's mentioned. And one of the things, see, the Old Testament, if you've read the Old Testament at all, you may know, man, the Old Testament can be tough at times. It's written a long time ago, very different, you know, people, very different culture, so it can be hard to understand. One of the great helps to us in understanding the first part of the Bible is the back part of the Bible, the New Testament. Anytime the New Testament talks about the Old Testament, we should kind of sit up and take notice and say, ooh, that might help me make sense of what I read before. So there's one place that mentions Job. It's in your program. If you have your Bible, you can turn to James. Keep your finger in Job, and you can go to James towards the back. James is the brother of Jesus. And he writes this short book, 5 chapters. We're going to look at chapter 5. Listen to what he says. He mentions Job. James chapter 5. We're going to start with verse 7. Job tells followers of Jesus, or James does, he says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord." Be patient until Jesus comes back. That's what he says. Now, that's how he starts the paragraph. Later on, if you go down to verse 11, he mentions Job. Look what he says in verse 11. "Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast," patient. "You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." So here's what James says. He says, all of the book of Job, all 42 chapters, when you look at the whole thing, here's the takeaways. Job was steadfast. He was patient. That's how he says in verse 7. And God was merciful and compassionate. Now, if you've been with us the last few weeks, you might be scratching your head said, Job was steadfast. Now, last week, God said that Job was a fault finder. God said that Job was arguing with him, that Job was putting God in the wrong so that he could be right. So was Job patient? Was he steadfast if God would say those things about him? And then we think, God, was the Lord compassionate and merciful? So we've had 41 chapters up to this point, and we might think, wow, I don't know. He pointed Job out to Satan. Satan said, he just believes you because you give him good things. Let me strike him. Let me take away things from him and he'll curse you. God says, okay, God let Satan do all of these things that Satan did. So is that merciful? Is that compassionate? So we have some questions. James, how could this be? Well, let's read the end of the story. Job 42. Job chapter 42, this is the end of the story of Job. Verse 7. After the Lord had spoken these words to Job, after the Lord spoke, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, this is one of the three friends that tried to fix Job. The Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My anger burns against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore, take 7 bulls, 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept his prayer, not to deal with you according to your folly, according to your sin. For you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did what the Lord had told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. Verse 10. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends, and the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came to him all his brothers and sisters and all who had known him before, and they ate bread with him in his house, and they showed him sympathy and comforted him for all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. And each of them gave him a piece of money and a ring of gold. And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. And he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of his first daughter Jemima, and the name of his second, Keziah, and the name of the third, Karen Habuk. And in all the land, there was no woman so beautiful as Job's daughters. And their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. And after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons, four generations. And Job died an old man and full of days. Now, we read these verses, we read the end of the story here, and now there might be some questions that come to mind. We think, well, but it doesn't say anything about Satan. We haven't heard about Satan since chapter 1. It doesn't say anything about Job's wife. Job's wife said, Job, just give up. It doesn't say anything about Job's wife. It doesn't say anything about this fourth friend, Elihu. So we've got some questions. Unfortunately, Job does not answer those questions. The book of Job does not answer those. But what it does do is it focuses us, it points us to Job and to God. That just like James, we learn about some things from Job and we learn some things about God. Let's look at Job first. So Job, is he an example for us? It's kind of the question on the table. That's what James said. James said he's an example of steadfastness for us. Well, what does God say? Is Job a good example or a bad example? Well, in these first three verses, 7-9, Job has some things to say to these three friends, but we hear about how he talks about Job. Did you see a few things that were repeated? We say this a lot. I guess it's appropriate to repeat that it's important to look at things that are repeated, right? That makes sense. Whenever you see in the Bible things that are repeated a few times, we should sit up and take notice. A few things that God says a few times here, he says it twice, that the friends were wrong, but Job was right. Did you see that? It's in the last part of verse 7, the last part of verse 8. For you have not spoken what is right about me as my servant Job has. So clearly, God is saying, Job, now he wasn't right about everything. God corrected him in some ways. But when it boiled down to it, he said, Job spoke right about me. You did not. He holds Job up as an example. Four times, too. I don't know if you noticed as we were reading through it. Four times, how does God describe Job? My servant Job. He says it four times, over and over. He's making a point. Job is my servant. That's a phrase that we see in chapter 1. It comes up again here. God's holding him up as an example. And part of the process of them being forgiven, these friends, who does he say to go to? Job. Job will pray, I'll accept Job's prayer. And Job prayed, and God accepted Job's prayer. See, God is clearly saying, Job, although he was not perfect, he's my servant, and he's an example. Job says that, James says that. Job's an example for us as we face suffering, so here's the lesson we learn. Be patient until the end of the story. It's not in your program. If you want to take notes, there's two big lessons we learned. That's the first one. Be patient until the end of the story. That's what James says that we learn about Job. Job was patient. He was steadfast. He didn't quit. He kept going. He held on to God until the end of the story. In our stories, there's bumps in the road, isn't there? There's things that are hard. There's things that sometimes we just want to give up. We want to quit. We want to go around them. We want to detour. But Job is an example for us to endure, to keep going, to hold on to the Lord as we go through suffering. See, Job's suffering is not just random, like random suffering. Job is specifically suffering because he's a believer. Because he believes in God. That's how this all starts. God points him out, says, Job's a real believer. Satan, have you seen him? You've been going all over the earth. Have you noticed Job? He really trusts me. And Job said, he only trusts you because, you know, you do good things. God gives him permission. And what comes at Job specifically comes at him because he's a believer. See, this is an uncomfortable truth, but the book of Job here is a picture of the normal Christian life. The normal Christian life. Now, it's not normal in severity. Probably none of us will go through the severity of suffering that Job went through. But it is an example of the reality of suffering in the Christian life. Job had an enemy. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have an enemy that you can't see. Satan. And he accuses us before God, just like he accused Job. Read one Bible teacher this week who said, Satan is very busy. Wherever on earth there is a believer walking with God and loving fear, God says, look, there's a believer. And Satan says, may I attack him or her? I want to prove whether this is a real believer. And sometimes, the Lord grants that terrible permission. Because the Lord's in control, he's sovereign. When he does, we ought not to be surprised, as though something strange were happening to us. The book of Job is uncomfortable because it's a picture of, as a follower of Jesus, what we can expect to happen. Maybe not in scope, but in reality. And if we're going to be able to make it to the end of the story, we've got to hold on to Jesus. We've got to be patient. James uses these two words, patience, steadfast. He says that Job was steadfast. This word steadfast means to stay under a weight, to stay under it, not to try to get out from under it, not to, as Job's wife said, just curse God and die, just quit. And Job said, no, even though God slay me, I will hope in him. To be steadfast, to stay under, to keep going, to persevere, to endure. The word patience means long suffering. I like the word patience better, because that word long suffering, it just sounds hard, doesn't it? To suffer for a long time. If we're gonna make it to the end of the story, we've gotta endure, hold on to Jesus, trust in Jesus, be patient. Like Job. I had a friend, a colleague. Before I was a pastor, I worked in human services, and I had a colleague, a coworker, who he had this phrase that he would share with clients. Now, my coworker, he wasn't very good at time management. He wasn't very good at calendaring, remembering appointments he had made with people. And so pretty frequently, you know, he'd be late or somebody would be waiting for him and he would be late coming out of the office or late and get to the office or he couldn't meet with him right then. So it's pretty frequently. So pretty frequently I heard this phrase because people would be frustrated with him and he would say to them, you know how you get patience? And they would say, how? And he'd say, you wait. And he'd walk away. And that didn't help them, you know. They'd be frustrated. It's true, right? Like, that's how we get patience, or that's how we develop patience, by waiting. We don't want to wait, but that's how we grow in patience, by waiting, by enduring, by staying there and staying in line until you get to the front. There's a truth in what my coworker said, that applies to our life, that how we grow in patience is by waiting, by enduring, by being patient, by suffering long. Now, thankfully, God is not bad at time management. He's not bad about forgetting that has an appointment with us. God is wise, and he's in control. He doesn't blow us off. He doesn't forget us. And in the midst of our waiting and our patience, we can trust that we have a good God, a God who's not just in control, but who has all the wisdom, who is all powerful. And we can trust that even like Job, we don't know the answers, that as we wait, that we have a good God that we're waiting on. To be patient until the end of the story. So what we learn from Job, what do we see about God? What does the end of this story tell us about God? Now, James says that it tells us that God is merciful and compassionate. Where do we see that in these verses? Look at the first three verses again. When God talks to the three friends, he starts off in verse 7. My anger burns against you and against your two friends, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. God is angry, he says, very angry at these three friends. What they had done, because he says, but I'm angry at you because of what you spoke about me, what they said. He's angry about what they said. Now, there's seven chapters that we see about what they said. And when we boil it down, what they were saying is, in essence, that God was like a cosmic vending machine. That's what they were saying. That God always works. You just always know what you're going to get from God. If you do good, if you put good in the coin slot, then good things pop out the bottom. But if you put bad things in the coin slot, bad things pop out the bottom. That's just the law of nature, the law of God. You always get what you deserve. And God was angry about that. He says, that doesn't represent, you're misrepresenting me. But he doesn't strike him down, even though he's angry. What he does is he offers them mercy. Just like James says, he offers them mercy. Did you see that in verse 8? What does he tell them to do? He tells them to take these sacrifices, 7 bulls, 7 rams. Now, that's a pretty big sacrifice. There's only a few places in the Bible where people brought 7 bulls and 7 rams. A lot of times it was one. This is a big sacrifice. It points to this was a big deal with God, what they had said wrong about God. But it also points to the mercy of God that he allowed a substitute so that they wouldn't be treated like they deserved. So he said, so I will not treat you according to your folly, according to what you have done wrong. This sacrifice, this substitute, and he tells them to go to Job. So here's what God says. He says, I will show you mercy because of a sacrificial substitute and because of Job. Because of a Job, because of a sacrifice, and because of Job, I will show you mercy. And they do. They humble themselves. They bring the sacrifice. They go to Job, and the story ends pretty well for these three friends because of the mercy of God. This is a picture for us. It's not just for us to know kind of the facts of what happened that day. It's a picture of God's mercy towards us. See, because of God's mercy, the end of our story can end really well. Not because of what we've done. The wrong that we've done against the God who's made us, what we deserve is not a good ending to our story, but God shows mercy. Now, God doesn't downplay the wrong we've done. He doesn't downplay our rebellion against him. He's made us to represent him. He's made us to yield and follow him, to love him with all of our heart, to trust him with everything, but we love other things, and we trust other things. Many times ourselves rather than God. God doesn't downplay that. There's a right anger that God has towards our sin. But you know what he does? He offers us mercy through a sacrifice and through Jesus. He offers us mercy. Jesus, this substitute. We don't bring rams. You didn't bring bulls this morning to worship. But what we do is we come and sing to Jesus, who was our sacrifice, who was our substitute. That God doesn't treat us as we deserve because he treated Jesus as we deserve. That's the picture. That's mercy. And what he calls us to do is to trust, to put our faith in Jesus, to go to Jesus. It may be hard for us to absorb how humbling this was for these three friends. Can you imagine how humbling this was for these three friends who were absolutely convinced they were right and Job was wrong? And now God says, you're not just wrong, but the only way you're going to be made right with me is by going to Job and having him pray for you. Can you imagine how humbling that must have been? Talk about eating humble pie, coming to Job and saying, God said that you were right and we were wrong. Would you please pray for us so that God will not treat us like we deserve? Incredibly humbling. It's a humbling thing to come to God, to come to Jesus. Maybe especially because the only way we can come to him is empty-handed. You can't bring bulls. You can't bring rams. Sometimes we think it'd almost be easier if I could do something to be made right with God. But we can't. To humble ourselves, come to him and say, there's nothing I can do to make this right. I deserve your anger, but God, you say that Jesus was my substitute. You've told me to go to him. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever humbled yourself and gone to Jesus? Not with anything in your hands, but with our dirty hands and with our sinful hearts, have you ever come to Jesus and said, Jesus, I know that you were my substitute. Please, God, don't treat me according to my sin. I trust that Jesus was treated like I needed to be treated, like I should be treated. I surrender to you. Have you ever humbled yourself and gone to Jesus? The call is, the lesson here from these verses, the end of the story of Job, is to humble ourselves and go to Jesus. We see God's compassion in the rest of this story too, verses 10 through 18. The end of the story ends really well for Job, doesn't it? It's pretty rough before this, 41 chapters. But at the end, the last half of this last chapter ends really well for Job. Did you see these descriptions of what God does? In verse 10, the Lord restored the fortunes of Job. It means he brought back his former prosperity. Not just what he had, but the last part of verse 10, the Lord gave to Job twice as much as he had before. In verse 12, the Lord blessed the latter days of Job. Do you hear what God does? You hear how good God is to Job? He restores his fortunes, he gives twice as much to him, and he blesses him more than he ever had before. Specifically, we're told some key details here. He gets his brothers and sisters and all his former friends who had deserted him before, who said, "Woof. Not only do we not know what to say, but Job looks like bad news to be around. I don't want to be associated with his brothers and sisters." But they receive him. They come back. They eat with him. There's a picture here of full acceptance. They bring him a gift. They comfort him. So he's brought back into social life and his family life. He's restored. His possessions are restored. If you go back to chapter 1, all these numbers here in chapter 42, they're exactly twice as much as what he had before. He had 7,000 sheep, now he has 14,000. He had 3,000 camels, now he has 6,000 camels. He had 500 oxen and 500 donkeys, but now he has 1,000. There's a reason for those details. God is gracious, he's generous. He has seven kids, seven sons, three daughters. His daughters, there's a lot made of their names and their beauty. The first, Jemima, the name means dove. Keziah, the name means perfume. Karen Hapuk, the name means eyeshadow. The names are significant in the Old Testament, particularly. And the picture is here, they were beautiful. There was no other women more beautiful than them in the whole area. This is a picture of just the blessing of God. The end of the story for Job is very, very good. Now, we have to be careful because one of the main points of this book is Job did not trust God just because of God's blessing. Job trusted God in verse 41, or chapter 41, before God gave him what he gave him. This is a picture of God's goodness to Job, but it's not the reason ultimately that Job trusted in God. It's a picture of God's goodness to Job, but it's also a picture of God's goodness to us. The lesson for us is that the end of the story, for those who trust in Jesus, the end of the story is going to be really good. The end of the story is going to be really good. That's what James says. James in verse 7, back in our chapter 5, be patient, he says, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. And then he uses Job as the example. What James is helping us see is, listen, you might not get all of the stuff and all of the kids and all of the Job has in this life, but when the Lord comes back, if you've trusted in Christ, the end of your story is going to be really, really good. The end of the book of Job is a picture of the end of the story of those who trust and follow Jesus. One Bible teacher explained it this way. The blessings of the new heaven and the new earth, when Jesus comes back, will be rock solid real. We look forward to beauty that makes the most beautiful woman in the world seem dull. We look forward to fruitfulness that will make the most abundant family in the world seem barren. We look forward to prosperity that makes the Forbes list of the world's billionaires seem poor. And we look forward to celebration that will make the best party, the best feast in the world, seem like a quiet glass of apple juice. The end of the story will be really, really good. Love those songs we sang, the hymn of heaven, points our gaze to heaven. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 tells us this. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you when Jesus comes back. Because the end of the story will be really, really good. Job's here to help us to be patient until the end of the story. And Job's here to help us to realize and remember that the end of the story will be really good. Let's pray. Lord, please help us to be patient. Please help us to be steadfast, to stay under the struggles that may even come because we're a believer. Lord, help us to hold on to you. Jesus, please help us to trust in you until the end of the story. Lord, please hold us fast. Hold on tight to us until the end of the story, when Jesus comes back and restores everything. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.